We're on week four of a series that we've entitled Joe's Story. And what we're doing with this summer is we're spending 7 weeks unpacking the life story of Joseph in the Bible that we find at the end of Genesis. And as we're looking at the story of Joseph, we're seeing how God works in his life, and we can take that and apply it to our lives and say, wow, that's how God can and does and will work in our lives. And then the first week we explored that God gives dreams, and he shows us plans for our life story, plans that give us a future and hope. And then the second week we discovered that we get our identity from God, that he claims us and that we're special to him. And last week with Nathan, we learned that even if it isn't apparent to us, God does provide protection. And we just are not aware of everything that's at work around us and what God's doing. Sometimes we wish we can have perfect 2020 hindsight in the future, right? But doesn't mean that God's not there. And today we're really asking this question: is there really right and wrong? Now, if you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some really good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles today to Genesis chapter 39. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, and you can use your paper Bible or use the Bible using the Bible app on your phone. But the translation is the NLT. You can change it on the app at the top to the initials NLT, and it'll be the exact same words that we're reading from today. And when you came in today, you should have received the bulletin, and inside your bulletin there are some notes where you can follow along with today's message. But beyond that, we invite you to take these notes during this next week and reread these passages and these stories for yourself. Look over the points. Make sure that we're doing this right, that we're interpreting the Bible right. Just don't take my word for it, but we want you to study for yourself and say, wow, this is what God's word is saying to me. So let me set this up for you, where we're at in the story, where we ended up last week. Dad sent Joe to go check up or tell on the big brothers. The big brothers are jealous. They say, we can get rid of this dreamer boy by just killing him. At the last second, one of the brothers convinced him to say, hey, we're not going to kill him. That's not good. How about we just throw him into this big empty well? And then we'll figure out what to do with him. And so they take this teenager. They take him. They take off his beautiful robe that it was a gift from his dad. And they throw him into this pit, into this empty well. Just imagine what it was like to be Joe saying, what is going on? I thought you were my bros. And they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. And they were thinking, are we going to kill him? What's going to happen? They were thinking, we're going to tell our dad, hey, that we just found this robe. Was this the robe you gave to your favorite son? We're going to spill some blood on it from some animals and say, maybe we just found him out there in the wilderness. But then along came some slave traders who were headed to Egypt. And someone had the brilliant idea to turn this into an entrepreneurship opportunity. And said, what if we just sell our brother? Which is the dream of every older sibling ever. To sell a younger brother or sister, right? To get some good out of it, right? There you go. Yes. Yes. And so that's what they did. They said, hey, we promise you at the bottom of this big pit, there's a strapping young boy who could work really hard for you and take him as far away from here as you can take him. Thanks for the money. And that's what they did. They sold him into slavery. They went back and reported to their dad saying, hey, we think your son is dead. And for all they knew and cared, he was. And that's where we're picking up today in chapter 39 in the story, that Joseph has been sold into slavery and he's about to be assigned a new master. And so we're reading verses 1 through 4 today in the New Living Translation. Let's read along. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Now the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar. So he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property, the Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments as we unpack your word for us today, I pray you speak to us, that you would challenge us in both our hearts and our minds as to what you have for us. Lord, that we would learn, but that we would be changed. We give you this next few moments. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. Yesterday we had an event for the church where we've rented out a movie theater at Marcus Theaters here in Sun Prairie for a private showing of Toy Story 4, and it was a blast to do that together. And after it happened, a young man came up to me, and he's like, Pastor, did you like the movie? And I said, yes, I liked the movie. It was very good. I was glad it wasn't as sad as the third one. And he said, so, Pastor, who was your favorite character? And I drew a blank. He's like, who was your favorite character in this movie? Which one of the toys? And I'm sitting there scratching my head trying to figure out who was it. And it didn't dawn on me later on that in the entire Toy Story saga of all the stories, that my favorite character was not in the fourth movie. Because you know who my favorite character is in the Toy Story movies? It's the little plastic soldiers. Yes, the little plastic soldiers. You know, these little guys. I loved these as a kid. Who had plastic soldiers as a kid? There we go. Yes. You know, I did some awesome things with my soldiers. Had some good quality ones. These are the ones my kids have, and I'm looking at them. I'm like, man, these aren't great quality at all. I mean, we had some strong soldiers, and they were color-coded, and there was at one point when I was really probably too old to be playing with them, I got out model paints and really put camouflage and painted camouflage on each of the soldiers. And my favorite thing to do with my brothers was we'd set up a whole landscape in our bedroom with boxes and pillows and stuff. We'd line up all our soldiers, one color on one side, the other color on the other side, and we had a huge bag of rubber bands. And we had all-out war, firing them at each other, trying to knock off each other's toy soldiers. I'm not the only person who did it, am I? Okay, good. Good. Now, I will admit that the occasional rubber band kind of missed and hit my brothers, but and that was fun. Bonus points, right? And some of the soldiers in their poses were really hard to knock off because they were laying down on the ground. But I liked the soldiers. They all have these poses and what they do. And the thing about toy soldiers is they obey orders. They act like soldiers. And today, we're talking about some toy soldiers, and we thought we'd bring a toy soldier to life. And so I'd like to have our life-size toy soldier come join me up on the stage here. There we go. We got the real deal here, a real toy soldier. Let's see if he can follow commands well. I don't know. He has no personality there. Here we go. Let's see this. Soldier, at ease. Attend, hut. Left face. About face. Right face. About face. Present arms. How about that? We got a real-life soldier. Order arms. Now, I have no idea if this soldier has eyes because I don't see any eyes. But soldier, I've got some little toy soldiers in front of me, and I'm going to show you one, and I would like you to strike a pose of what this soldier is doing. Nod your head if you can do this. There we go. Okay, so let's see which one we're going to have him do first. Okay, this one right here. The one with the bayonet. There we go. He's got the bayonet with the gun above his head. Very good. Now here's the next one. There we go. Oh, fun. How about this one? The guy, the leader, who's saying, "Come on, guys, come on." Oh, I always loved this guy. This is the guy with the grenade launcher, dropping the grenades into the chute. Let's do this one. This guy wasn't worth a lot because he's the radio operator. He had no gun with him. My favorite soldier of all time was this one. There we go, the sniper laying on the ground. Let's give our soldier a hand here. Soldier, at ease. So here's the question that we are asking today. Is there really a right and a wrong? Is there a standard for this? And can it be fluid? Does it change by situations? Or is there something that's set in stone with this? And here's what we have with Joseph. Joseph had a wrong happen to him, and yet God knew exactly where he was at. That even though he was sold in slavery, he was sold to a dude named Potiphar, which is kind of a weird name, Potiphar. He was chief of the guard for Pharaoh himself, and this was a position of honor. And Joe must have worked hard for him, because Potiphar noticed that Joe was blessed in all he did. That he did everything extremely well, that whatever he was told to do, he would do it, kind of like our toy soldier. And he succeeded in everything. You know, even though Joe was a slave, God blessed him. Even though things didn't seem to be working out the way that he thought it should or it could or would, God was blessing Joe. And this is really a wonderful conclusion to the story last week. It would have been nice to kind of tag this on to last week's story, because we see where what was meant for harm, what was meant for evil, God brought for good. Now, at the time, Joe probably didn't realize this. And when bad stuff happens in our lives, we don't realize what is going on. But sometimes when we are able to take a pause and a time out, we can look back on our life and say, wow, look what God brought me from to what he's brought me to. It's like our hindsight is 20/20 here, right? It's like, wow, we can see God at work. And this is awesome. However, Joe's success in Potiphar's house had some consequences. Because we could stop reading in verse 4 where we're at and say that God blessed Joe, and because Joe was working for Potiphar, God blessed Potiphar and brought livestock, brought money, that everything, just success, and everything he did, it transferred to the whole household. And let me just take a time out before we move on right here. When you follow God, no matter what you're involved in, your blessing transfers over. You are a light at whatever you have, wherever God has planted you, wherever God has you, wherever you work, wherever God has put you, you are a light. And when you do what is right, God takes care of you, and God will take care of those around you. And why do you think God would do that? Why do you think God would bless Potiphar because of Joe? Probably to give Joe the opportunity to say, here's where it comes from. This is why I am the way I am. This is why I do the things I do. This is why I hold to the standards, and this is why I do what is right, and God provides blessing, and it spills over. And I believe he can do that for us too. But if we were to continue reading in the story, we see the very next scripture, things take a turn for the crazy. Because here we have Joe. He is second in command of this household. He takes care of every decision. He runs everything in the household. Where the Bible describes that Potiphar, that all he's doing at home now is just deciding what he wants to eat. Yep, I'm thinking KFC today, right? I'm thinking, you know, Pizza Ranch today. Let's do that, Joe. But Potiphar's wife was looking at Joe. And the Bible describes that Joe was both handsome and well-built. This could be a problem. Joe was handsome and well-built. And when Potiphar's wife looked at him, she's like, yummy. I like what I see. And she wanted him. Now here's, I promise we're not going to go, we're going to keep this PG here. And I have to even tell you that downstairs in the elementary, where our elementary kids, they're learning this exact same story, and they're not just learning PG, they're learning G. Okay? Because what they're about to hear downstairs, or what they're hearing right now, they're hearing that Potiphar's wife liked Joe a bunch, had a crush on him, and wanted him to be her secret boyfriend. And here's really what it is that she lusted after Joe, and she wanted Joe really bad. So she approached Joe and said, hey, dude, let's do it. And you know what Joe said? He said, how can I? I am trusted with everything in this place. Every decision comes to me. This is a position of high responsibility that I do work at the pleasure of your husband, Potiphar. I have control of everything but you, and I will not do something wrong here. And he said, no. But that didn't stop her. You see, a temptation was brought before Joe. So even though Joe was blessed by God, that Joe was walking with God, even though Joe was being successful in everything, God's blessing was pouring out on Joe and overflowing Potiphar, it didn't mean that Joe wasn't tempted. He was tempted to do wrong. And Potiphar's wife would not stop. Would not stop, and every opportunity she got, she was like, wow, he's handsome and well-built. Handsome and well-built. I want him. And she tried at every chance, and the Bible describes that Joe at every turn would say, no, I'm not doing this. No, I'm going to honor God. No, and he tried to keep himself in situations and places where this just couldn't happen. He created boundaries. See, what Joe understood is that God gives us standards. That yes, there is right and wrong. It doesn't change for the situation. Here is somebody who he's supposed to listen to, really, because if he works for the big boss, then that means the wife is also the boss. But he still held God's standard. You know, a lot of times we are tricked into believing that the fact that we get tempted means we've done something wrong. And we beat ourselves up over it and say, wow, I shouldn't be thinking this way. These thoughts should not be coming into my mind. This shouldn't be happening, and we feel so guilty for being tempted. But the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. And here we have Joe being tempted, and he's able to say no. And he's able to say no. And he's able to get out of there. And he's able to say no. And he's saying no. I mean, what did Joe do wrong to be tempted in this way? He had a good body. He worked out. You see, that's why I'm working on my dad bod. I mean, but I hear that I may be in danger because that's now the new hot look for guys that women apparently are attracted to is a dad bod. And this means that a guy who used to be well-built, maybe they were an athlete or a soldier, and they've let themselves go and got a little mushy, a little bubbly, a little soft in the mid area. I was looking at definitions of what does it mean to have a dad bod, and one of the definitions said this, that you have been successful enough, you make enough money, that when you're at the restaurant and they say you're going to charge extra for the guacamole, you're like, uh-huh, go for it. He didn't do anything wrong. He wasn't inviting this. He didn't mess up. He wasn't not following God, and here temptation was coming his way. But here's what we need to realize, that being tempted isn't sinning. Doing whatever we're tempted on is. It is acting on temptation that is. And you may say, every situation is different, Pastor. But I'm going to tell you, no, the standards, they're not fluid, but they're set. And Joe knew that it was wrong to mess around with his boss's wife. That this is something I should not do no matter what, no matter how much I want to, no matter how much I'm tempted to, no matter how much she asks for it, no matter how much she's even telling me I have to. And, you know, looking at our soldier here, the soldier we have here is actually underneath a real soldier. And so he has gone through training. And something that our military does with our soldiers is they make sure that the soldiers obey orders. You see, our military would be in a mess if every time an order was given, the soldier sat around and said, well, do we really want to do that? Is this really right, what we're supposed to do right now? Is it what they really wanted? Is it what they really meant? And boom, we're done for, right? And how do they train these soldiers? They train them through marching and through drill, that when you're given a command, you do it. You do it. You don't question it. You just do it. Whether you agree with it or not, you just do it. And this is how our military is structured. Orders are something to do. They're not a suggestion. And many would like to take what God's word says when it comes to standards and what we do with our lives and say, you know, I think it might be a suggestion. I think maybe it doesn't apply to now, and maybe things are different now, that God doesn't understand what it's like in 2019, that just things are different. But it doesn't mean the standards have changed. See, if you don't remember anything about today's message, there's one thing I do want you to know, is that our standards for what is right and wrong come from God, not from our situations. That it's from God, not what's going on and what seems most right at the moment and what seems most plausible and what seems to be the one with the least resistance. But Joe didn't give in, and he kept on running. But this woman really, really wasn't going to stop. And the Bible describes that on her last attempt, she purposefully and strategically approached Joe when no one was around and got him in a compromising situation and grabbed him and said, no, you're going to do this now. And he's like, no, I can't. I have standards and rules. I'm not doing it. And he fled the situation. He ran. Well, she must have gotten really close, because the Bible describes that she had his cloak in her hand when he ran. Now, we can imagine this in multiple ways of what this was like. Maybe he just came out of the showers and locker room, and he just had a towel, and she had the towel. Maybe it was just the robe he was wearing, whatever the clothing was like at this time. But here's what we know. She had proof in her arms that she was trying to act on her temptation. And she realized in that moment, when Joe had stood up just a little bit longer and said no, and he ran and he fled the situation, that now she was in danger of being caught. She was in danger of being revealed for doing wrong, for acting on her temptation. And so she yelled out and said, hey, help. He tried to rape me. He tried to get me. I have proof. Here's his clothes. And they grabbed Joe and brought him before Potiphar. Potiphar believed his wife, and Joe was thrown into prison. Wow. Even when Joe did what was right, he was punished. This doesn't seem fair, does it? You know, I would like to live in a world where if you do what's right, it's all clear that everything's going to work well for you, that you're going to hit every green light across the way, everywhere you go, if you make the right decisions in what you do. And here we have, we're looking at Joe's story and his life, and we're seeing he's doing what is right. He's resisting temptation. He's holding standards by God. And what does he have to show for it? Go to prison. I have to tell you, this is not encouraging. This is saying, hey, you may do what is right, but that doesn't mean everything's going to work out. That it's hard to stand up for what is right. And, you know, I don't know what situation you may be facing at your work, in your neighborhood, your Facebook groups, with your kids' sports teams, but I would venture to say that because we had read that everyone faces temptations, everyone deals with stuff, that we live in a society right now that want to say there are no standards, and the standards are shifting. What was black is now white, and white is black, and everything's gray. That means we're all faced in situations on a regular basis where our standards are being tested, and we've got a choice to make on whether or not to do the right thing or to just say, no, I'm just not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to avoid it. No, I didn't see any la, 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 la. And here we're saying that, hey, if you stand up for what is right, your life may end up being miserable. You may be punished. You may be hurt. You may be damaged. Your life could go for one huge success with God's blessing pouring over, not just with you, but everyone you come in contact to, all of a sudden, boom, it's all over, and you're back where you started as nothing. I don't know. I mean, but this is not an encouraging story for doing what is right. But here's where we can get some encouragement, is looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says this. This is Peter writing to the early church. He says, even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Soldier, attend, hut! This past Sunday, when we were gone, we had a few hours before we had to start driving back, and we thought, hey, we're near Washington, D.C. There's a place we want to take our kids. And if you think of all the things you can see in Washington, D.C., we had one in mind that we're like, we want to make sure our kids experience this. And we took them to Arlington National Cemetery. We wanted our kids to know that there are people who gave their lives in defense of freedom. That the freedom that they have now is because there were soldiers who did what they were told. And many ultimately paid the biggest price. And the highlight, though, of that experience of taking them to Arlington National Cemetery was taking them to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, where there are the remains of three soldiers from three different major conflicts that they have no idea who it is. And somebody along the way said, hey, we need to honor their sacrifice, even though we don't know who they are. And so what they do is there is a very special honor guard detachment assigned to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And they are the strictest of the strictest military soldiers with everything. Their military bearing is perfect, and they are focused, and they are determined, and they stand vigilant guard over this tomb. And it's quite the sight to see. They kind of keep the crowd away, and you see these soldiers meticulously guard and walk back and forth, and we got there just in time for the changing of the guard ceremony and how they switch back and forth, and it's just amazing. But to realize that so much work goes into protecting a sacrifice, protecting a standard, protecting a tomb of a soldier who we don't know who they are, but they really, in essence, represent all of us. Doing what they're told for the greater good. And as we're watching this ceremony, The kids ask questions afterwards. Why are they like that? Why did they walk like that? Why did they sound like that? How come they all look the same? And how come they all act the same? And I was able to describe that there's been certain rules written that it's done a certain way. That this is how it's done. This is how we honor the sacrifice. They do it. They walk this way. Their uniforms are this way. They're even the same height. And one of my sons, like, Dad, they had several different guys talk, and they all sounded like they did the same person. And so that's part of the training and who they pick to do this. There are standards. But these soldiers are standing vigilant guard over this tomb. And if we look back and we're to take one of the scriptures we just read in 1 Peter where he's talking and look at a slightly different translation, the Message translation, there's a part that jumps out that really, when I look at it, I say, wow, this is how we're supposed to be approaching this. Because we just read in 1 Peter that we may suffer for doing the right thing, but that's okay, God's going to reward you, and that you got to keep on worshiping God. And here's what it says in verse 15 in the Message translation. It says, through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. Right now, our toy soldier is standing at attention. He is vigilantly standing there with all the military bearing that has been trained into him. If you stop and think about how many of us could be doing what he's doing right now. But he is vigilantly guarding, awaiting command, awaiting for what's next. And here we have God's word saying, keep your hearts at attention. Be on vigilant guard in adoration before Christ, focused on him, that Jesus is our master. Soldier. Dismissed. So here's our challenge for today. I want you to ask yourself these questions. Where do you get your standards from? How do you know what is right and wrong? Are you beating yourself up for being tempted? Or is today an aha moment of, wait a second, temptation is not the sin, it's acting on temptation. Maybe you need to ask yourself, can God help me with the temptations I face? Remember, everyone here faces temptation. And will God be there with you when you may be punished for doing what is right? You know, Jesus spoke himself about this in Matthew chapter 5 as he was giving a message on the side of a mountain. It's commonly referred to as a Sermon on the Mount. In verse 10, Jesus is talking, and I want you to listen for a moment. He was talking to a big crowd on the side of a mountain, but I believe he's talking to us here today. Listen to these words. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give cheer even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And there we go, Jesus talking to us. That we consider it joy when things don't work out, when we do what is right, and for we stand for what is right. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes at this time. The next few moments, I want you to just focus on what is God speaking to you today? What is he challenging you with today? Is it in the area of guilt regarding temptation? is in the area of standards and standing up for what is right. Maybe you're afraid to stand up for what is right. Maybe you've been confused about where our standards come from. They come from God and not from our situations. They're not fluid. But whatever it is, what God's speaking to you, right now is the time to talk to God and say, God, I need your help. God, I need your help in this area. That maybe it's news to you to hear that God's saying, hey, it's okay to be tempted. Everyone gets tempted, but I'm faithful. And I won't give you more than you can't handle. This is talking about temptation. This is where that verse comes from. That you can handle this. You can find a way out of this. He is there for you. And so I invite you right now to speak to him, to talk to him. That's what prayer really is saying, hey, God, I just want to have a conversation. I need help in this area. Maybe you have stood up for something that is right, and you're reaping the results of that. And it's not good. Maybe you need to be encouraged by that scripture that says, hey, when you're suffering for what's doing right, I will reward you. I will take care of you. So God, we pray to you today, each of us here, just in a moment of reflection and focus on your word and how you work. God, we realize today that you're the one who sets what's right and what's wrong. You set standards. And God, we pray to you today and we speak to you exactly where we're at, Lord. No matter what it is we're being challenged with, whether it's temptation, falling into it, or feeling guilty about it. God, maybe it's for standing up for what's right and feeling the persecution and the effects and the results and being punished for what we stand on, for what we do. God, maybe we need to just soak today in your presence and knowing that you're there. Where you yourself said, hey, I'm proud of you when this happens. I care this happened as all of heaven applauds. God, help us. Help us to stand for you and for your standards. God, help us when we are tempted, not when we are tempted, not if we are tempted, but God, we know we will be tempted. God, help us. We love you and we thank you that you care enough to help us in these areas. Thanks for providing standards. And while you're continue to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to talk for a second to those who would come here today and you would say, you know what, I'm not sure that God's really close. I'm not sure I really know him or know how to talk to him, Pastor, because I've been trying to do life my own way. And it's not been working out that well. See, that's how it goes. That's, we say that I'm smart enough or I can figure this out or I want to do my own thing, and it gets us nowhere and it gets us hurt and we struggle with this. The Bible says we all mess up. We all fall short of God's standard. See, God's standard is this, is that he can't be around wrong. He knows that, but he loves us so much that he's provided a way full of grace. You see, somebody would have to pay the price for what we would do. The Bible describes that the price, the result of sin, for doing wrong, is eternal separation from God, death. And that's a big price to pay. But there is hope, and the hope is this, that God loves you so much that he made a way, that he sent his son Jesus to pay the price for you. The Bible describes that he didn't send his son Jesus to condemn us and say, wow, you're terrible and you guys mess up really bad, but really, he sent him so that we have an opportunity to be saved because of what he would do and has done. the standard has been met in the sacrifice of Jesus. And now, there will be a point, there will be a moment when our life is over where we will stand before God and we'll have to give account for what we have done. And we have an opportunity to either have all of our wrongdoing to be presented before God, or that when God sees us, he sees the sacrifice his son made because we've accepted it as God's gift to us. We've made the decision to say, I'm yours, God. And the Bible describes that when we face that moment, that God sees Jesus' sacrifice instead when he sees us. But it starts with a decision to say, I'm not going to lead the rest of my life with myself as the main character, but I'm turning my life over to God and say, God, you be the main character in my life. Give me hope. Give me a future. Give me purpose. Give me direction. You see, people wondered, why did Jesus come? And they often questioned, with who did he talk to, and who was he hanging out with, and who was he helping? And he said it many times. He said, hey, I've come to help people find God. This was my reason for being. And that's our mission, to help people find God. If you would say today that, Pastor, I want to make that decision. I want to make that decision to follow God, to make him the main character of my life, to give him control and to live for him, then I want to pray for you. And I want you to let me know by just simply doing this. Just raise your hand and show me right now. Say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. Thank you. Thank you. So I'm going to invite you to pray the simple prayer, repeating after me. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray this, because no one prays alone here at Focus Church. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. Help me bring others to you. In Jesus' name, amen.